glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That was Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, August 11th, 2023. It's a benchmark day, the 40th birthday of Alaric, who joins us, I think, of the 70 Mark and Friends programs. He's been here 69 times, and today we celebrate his birthday. And we have Jim Gunther joining us in our regulars and returning from last week. Richard Jones and his granddaughters, Addison and Riley, and you might have heard their voices saying the Lord's Prayer and praying the Lord's Prayer at noon. So we're excited to have this group of friends to gather with Pastor Jason Schiffel facilitating our discussion about hiding out in Christ, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3.
Well, I wanted us to talk about this because I run into people all the time who are hiding out in all kinds of different places. They hide out in their jobs. They hide out in sports. They hide out in their hobbies. They hide out in all different kinds of places. What are some places that you guys think that people find themselves hiding out in, you maybe hide out in, or you see others hiding out in?
In the garage.
In the garage, yeah.
Yeah, the man cave.
Guys like to hide out in the garage. Oh, yep.
Yes. My office.
In his office.
In the office. Yep. Yeah. Where else?
The shop.
The shop. Yep. Yeah. Anywhere else?
Oh, the mall.
The mall, yeah.
The mall.
Sometimes we find language around it, like people will say things like, it's where I like to lose myself, it's like where I like to go when I don't have to worry about things. It's the places that we find ourselves hiding out at. Here's the thing that can be dangerous about it, or the thing that we should be watchful and wary of when we talk about this, is where we find ourselves hiding out in sometimes can be the places that we find our identity in. So when I talk about the shop, when I talk about the garage, when I talk about sports, when we talk about all those different things, that can sometimes be the place where our identity begins to be formed, where that thing becomes a part of who we are. And in fact, it certainly becomes a part of how other people see who we are, right?
Right.
I mean, we got a guy on our block who has old car. He has his old car, and it's in his garage. And if ever you see this guy, you see the garage open, he's out there with the tools, and he's working on this car. Well, you know what everybody calls him on our block? Can you guess?
The car guy.
The car guy. He's the car guy. So apart from the car, nobody really understands who this guy is. He's the car guy. We also have a lady on our block who makes the most amazing chocolate chip cookies. Can you guess what we call her?
Cookie lady.
The cookie lady. Yeah, and we have another guy on our block. He has an affinity for, I don't know what, edging. Edging is what it's called, around the sidewalks and the grass. So he goes around and he edges his perfectly, but then he edges everybody else's on the block also. We don't have a huge block, but he edges everybody else because he loves this. And what do you think we call him?
The edger guy.
No, we call him crazy. I'm kidding. We call him the edging guy. But see, where we find ourselves hidden out in is sometimes a place where we find our identity. And Paul, when he writes this to the church in Colossae, in Colossians chapter 3, he actually begins with a question, but sometimes we don't think it's a question because there's not a question mark. But he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. So he asks a question. He says, who's been raised with Christ? Remember, this letter would not have arrived in a Bible. It would not have been given to them by the Gideons. This arrived by a messenger who would open it up and read it. This would be read aloud to a congregation. And so there would be this question asked to the congregation. If then any of you have been raised with Christ, and it would be a moment for response where people would say, what would they say?
That's me.
Yeah, so let's test it out. If then anybody's been raised with Christ.
It's me.
That's me.
That didn't even sound. That sounded a little like Laodicea. Let's try that again. If then anybody's been raised with Christ.
That's me.
Now, imagine this. It's being read aloud. You don't have an out. You've now just proclaimed that you follow Jesus, that you've been raised to new life with Jesus. Publicly there in that moment, you don't get this chance to live kind of a lackluster life because you've just proclaimed that you've been raised with Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, seek the things that are above. Now, why do you think he says to seek the things that are above?
And seek the things that are the Lord's.
Okay, seek the things. But that's a crazy thing to say, Elmer, because listen, he's talking to church people.
Well, you have to follow what the Lord says, is what he says.
Yeah, but church people know how to do what the Lord says. Why is he talking about this to church people? I mean, church people should know.
Sure they should, but they get distracted by the things around them.
Of this world.
By this world. And my version says, set your hearts on things above.
Mm-hmm.
So if your heart's not there, maybe you're mad at a parishioner.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
that happens.
I always say this, context is what?
King.
Context is?
King.
Excellent. So whenever we come to something, we should always look at what comes before and after so we make sure we understand what we're reading properly. At the end of chapter 2, Paul says this crazy thing. He says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to all the things that perish according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now they are going, what does that mean? This is what Paul is saying. Paul's saying, stop trying to act religious. Start acting like you actually have a relationship with Jesus. That you're not setting your mind on the things around you and trying to build up systems and practices that promote what you think is right that needs to be done around you. Set your mind on Christ, who is the one who's going to lead you and guide you. So he begins by saying, if any of you are raised in Christ, then stop living like religious folks and start living like folks who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the only way you're going to do that is when you set your heart and your mind on things that are above. On Jesus himself. Now, why do you think in the NIV, this is a place where I think the NIV does a great job because as Sharon pointed out, the NIV uses heart and mind. Why do you think that it's important that Paul says the heart and the mind?
I always look at the mind as being that somebody that knows it all. And the heart is how you feel and how you want to project yourself.
Have you guys ever set your heart on something and just done some crazy things?
Oh, yes.
I mean, really, kind of done some things where other people around you who love you and know you scratch their head and go, I don't understand why you did that. I mean, I remember when I met my wife and she said, listen, I'm going to move to Florida because I've joined the Navy and I'm going to go down there. And I went home and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give away everything I own except for what fits in my car. And I'm following that girl because I love her. And this is what all my friends said. You're an idiot. They said, you're crazy. You have nice stuff. And I said, I know. And they said, okay, can I have the TV? It's yours. I just gave away everything because I was following my heart.
Yes.
So Paul says to set your heart, this thing that is so powerful, the center seat of who we are, emotions and our passions and our desires, set this on the Lord because the Lord, he's going to do amazing things with that. But then he says to set your mind on the Lord. Why do you think you got to set your mind on the Lord?
Our mind is deceitful.
Mind is deceitful. Okay. Why else?
That's where your mind is what you organize your whole future and what you're thinking and what you're going to be doing. It's how you think.
Yeah. Have you ever come across something and the first thing you do in your mind is you try and rationalize it?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
You try and argue for why it can't be true or why it might work a certain way or how it might work. Our mind sometimes plays tricks on us. Our mind doesn't allow us to take us into places that faith demands that we go. Because our mind wants to go, well, that doesn't seem safe. That doesn't seem right. We don't understand how that's going to work out. We don't know what that's all about. So maybe we just shouldn't go over there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I've seen a lot of people use their God-given intellect to try and rationalize why God didn't do something. And it's really kind of a crazy thing. And so what Paul is saying here when he says to set your heart and your minds on God is he's saying, give your whole person over to God. Submit all of that to God. Tell your mind that your mind needs to desire above all things to think the thoughts of God. That your heart desires above all things to love with the love that God loves with.
I was thinking, Jason, when you said the mind, then you're more focused, or you have an intentionality. So you're determined because your mind is going to follow through on those intentions.
I think that could be true, although I would say that my heart can be way more determined than my mind. My mind will try and go, well, have we planned that? Have we packed for it? Have we done all that? Where my heart will be like, who cares? We'll get some food along the way.
Yeah.
You know? And so Paul says, if you've been raised with Christ, and all God's people said,
yes,
then set your heart and your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, why do you think that he adds the phrase seated at the right hand of God?
Because he's interceding for us.
Okay, he's interceding for us. Any other thoughts?
Well, it's the exalted position.
Yeah, it's the exalted position. Yep. He's alluding to Psalm 110 that talks about the sovereign rule and reign of God. So he's saying, listen, your heart and your mind set on Christ is safe because he's sovereign over all things. You're not doing this based on just kind of mindless faith. You're doing this based on the fact that you know the character of God, that he is sovereign and that he is trustworthy, that you can set your heart and your mind there and it is safe with him. That is safe with him. And so that is so important. And then he says, this is amazing. He says, for you have died. That's that new life. Death to your old self, life in Christ. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's our identity. Our identity is in Christ with God. That's our identity. You're not the car guy. You're not the edging guy. You're not the cookie lady. You're not whatever it is that people call me, the bike guy.
Yes.
You're not any of those things. You're a child of the King.
You know, Jason, I'm going to digress here because Mike is with us and he helps facilitate our prayer time the first and third Thursdays of every month. And he always gives instruction that we are, in a sense, already seated with God. So when we come to pray before him, we don't grovel. We don't just crawl in. We don't come with no expectations. We're royalty. We're seated with Christ. We're beloved children of God. And so we can approach him with confidence and be encouraged that he's going to answer and hear us because he loves us and delights in us. And so I just saw Mike come in and he's a part of our discussion, but that's one of those beautiful things about praying to God, that he cares and he does listen, and we are in a sense seated with Christ.
Well, and that's why the identity piece is so important, because we so often want to trade that away for lesser things or forget that we are a child of the King, that we're safe with him. You know, that we don't neither grovel and crawl into the throne room, nor do we saunter into the throne room. We know who this King is. And that's where our identity. But the question is, does the world know that? Mm. Is our life hidden in Christ in such a way that the world knows that Jesus Christ is our Lord, God, Savior, and King? And by the way, then it goes on in verse 4 and says, when Christ, who is your life, so he's the center of your life. Look, it's cool. You can bake cookies to the glory of God, work on your car to the glory of God, ride bikes to the glory of God, whatever it is that you do that people see you do day in and day out. But when people see your life, what they should see primarily is Jesus. That's what they should see. They should see your forgiveness and your mercy and your love and your empathy, your desire to live to the truth. They should see all of these things evident in you. It's you should look different as you do the things that you love to do. And then I love this. It says, then you will also appear with him in glory. And so this isn't just that today you're secure and you know who Jesus is, that your eternity is already a settled matter. It's already a settled matter in the mind of God. So you don't live like, I'm afraid of what's going to happen tomorrow. Then all of a sudden you become like the Apostle Paul, who is able to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether I'm alive, whether I'm dead, whatever, Jesus Christ reigns. And I'm good. No matter what happens, height, width, depth, all of creation, I'm held by the love of God in Christ. And so then he goes on to say this. If that's all true, and listen, he's really elevated their understanding of who Jesus is and their understanding of who they are in Jesus. Then he says in verse 5, if this is your identity, then put to death what is earthly in you. I have to think in this moment that the people at the church in Colossae were like, yes. Yes, we will. Because now they're going to take an inventory. By the way, we can't exalt Jesus Christ without then pausing for repentance. Because all of us in our brokenness in some way, shape, or form are standing in the way of living fully in the identity that we have in Jesus. All of us are in some way, shape, or form. None of us are perfect. We are all progressing towards Jesus. It's called sanctification. So when anybody comes to me and they're like, yeah, I'm like, I think maybe not. I think maybe not, because I know some people who love the Lord and they pray all day long and they read scripture and they do all that, and they still find themselves in a place where they need to repent and they need to say, Lord, I'm still a work in progress. Lord, I'm still working on this, and thank God you are working on this in me, in and through me. And so he says, put to death what's earthly in amongst you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. So listen, there might have been some people at Colossae who, as he's reading this list of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, they're like, not me. I'm doing pretty good today. And then Paul says this, yeah, but put it all away. Anger. Anybody angry? Wrath? Anybody think we should just get them? They need to get what's coming to them. Malice? How about slander? Any of us? Oh, gosh.
Done that.
Obscene talk? In fact, some scripture says crude jokes. And you go, oh, that meme I just looked at on the internet and laughed. All of this, he says. And then he goes on and says, do not lie to one another. See that you've put off the old self, but not only put off the old self, but its practices. You're still practicing being broken, he says. Instead, why aren't you practicing progressing towards what Jesus is doing in and through you? And then he says in verse 10, because you've put on the new self. He says, you have a new identity in Jesus. Let's live fully in that. Let's stop trying to hide out in other places, and let's start hiding out in Christ and allow the world to know us as the people of Jesus, the people who follow Jesus, the people who value the way of Jesus up and above all other ways. And by the way, going back to, because context is king, going back to the end of chapter 2, don't let the world see us as simply religious. We should be known as the people of Jesus, not the people who've given ourselves over to religion or even denominations or any of those kinds of things. Let us be people who love primarily the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, it's possible to love things that, I won't say belong, but to love things that are attributed to Jesus and not to love him fully. And we're to love him with all of our heart, with all our soul, with all of our might, with all that we are. That's what we're called to do. Anybody want to share some thoughts maybe from this? I always like to end not with me, but with you.
I was asked one time, are you religious? And I didn't know how to answer that. I said, I believe in Christ, the Trinity. He lived and died. He was risen again. And I said, probably not. I said, for those people that wear it on their sleeve and put it out there that they're so religious, it makes me wonder, this situation where you talk about the mind and the heart, getting those together, it's like a fine engine working together. Mm-hmm. The output is more, and you don't necessarily see it. So I look at stuff that's done behind the scenes, like what you guys do. People don't see everything you do, so it's not out there. Do I consider you religious? I said, well, yeah, probably the public does.
Mm-hmm. I think that's amazing what you just said, because people don't see it, and that's actually where we're going to do the best work, because in this verse it says that people are to see Jesus, not me, because my life is hidden in his, not his hidden in mine. And so when people see us, they should see Jesus at work. And to your other point, I think we all need to remember that it's a million way tie for first. That God doesn't love anybody more than another. We're all running across the finish line at the same time. But we need to be known as the people of God. I asked this question on a program earlier in the year, and I said, when you drive down Prospect and you see all these churches, what do you see? And somebody who was sitting here said, well, I see the Catholic Church and the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church and the Lutheran Church. And I said, oh my gosh, we acknowledge one another by what is broken. We don't look and go, there's where the people of Jesus gather together, there's where the people of Jesus gather together, there's where the people of Jesus gather together, and there's where the people of Jesus gather together. Because that's what we are, the people of Jesus. We're not Methodist, we're not Baptist, we're not Greek, we're not Jew, we're not slave, we're not 50. We are all the people of Christ who are following Jesus together. And if we would learn that, I think that the world might be a better place.
Amen, yes.
Yeah, I was going to say something about, we're talking about following Jesus, and the problem is, we live in this world. And we look, every place we look, we see this world. But it's hard to see Jesus because he's gone before us. Mm-hmm. So the whole thing is we have to learn and understand who Jesus was mm-hmm. so we know where we're going. Otherwise, we just follow what we see.
I think, Jason, of our many times in Israel together, where there was always the confusion with our many Jewish friends on what is Christianity, because they see the many variations, the various mm-hmm. flavors. And what was helpful for them is when some of us were saying, well, we're Christ followers. And they said, oh, yeah, there's always a difference between some of you evangelicals that love God's word, that want to model Jesus, than these religious denominations or people that we see. And they made that distinction. They said, we can always tell when there's a follower of Jesus because they just act and seem different. Mm.
Yeah, and we should. We should look different to the world. I mean, the world should look at us and say, those are strange people. We're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, where we give our heart and our mind over to God, where we make him above all other things. And in that, we're changed. We look different. And the world will constantly say, no, 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 come back over here and look like this. And we need to resist every temptation to do that because we are the people of Christ. We're Christ's ambassadors, as though the Bible says he was making a plea through us to others. And so I think that answers also, or at least speaks to what Elmer was saying.
And what's that verse in the scripture where it says, those are people of the way? Wasn't there that reference?
Well, that's what the early church was known. They weren't known as Christians. They were known as the people of the way. Why? Because they lived the way of Jesus. What's fascinating also is the early church didn't have an evangelism strategy. They didn't go like, okay, now go out and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. The church grew because they had such a compelling life in Christ that people around them looked and go, we want to live like that. We want to be generous like that. We want to be filled with joy in the midst of struggle like that. We want to live the way that these people are living. And the church just grew and grew and grew and grew, not because these people had some kind of program or strategy, but because they had a life so deeply rooted in Jesus that it was undeniable to other people that they had been changed.
All right, listening friends, the gauntlet's being dropped. Camp out in Colossians chapter 3 today or this weekend. Get in a good Bible-believing church on Sunday and draw closer to Christ so you can be hidden in him and be his ambassador, a disciple of Jesus, going into the world, going into all your world, and proclaiming that good news message. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.